What a great day. A few days ago, Linda and I celebrated our 33rd anniversary in Lincoln. When we came here 33 years ago, there were any number of good churches in town, but there's only one pastor who has endured the entire 33 years. Yeah, Brother Ken was out at Christian Life Center, and there were other pastors, but I don't know if we ran them off. If they had been attending the salt mine, I could take credit for running them off, right? But I don't know where they all went, but something happened. Brother Ken just stuck it out. Ken has been consistently serving the Lord in this community for years. He recently retired. How long ago? 1 year. My gracious. This is a dear brother. I love him. You know, when the scripture speaks of a oneness in Christ, that's what I sense when I think of, talk of, pray for, even when I'm with Ken. We're not buddies. We don't buddy around together. I probably would upset him terribly. He looks like a preacher, doesn't he? And I rebelled long ago, and I tried to stick a Kleenex in my shirt pocket, so it looked like I had a handkerchief in my jacket. But he doesn't have one. I think he dressed down for the salt mine. Ken's doing evangelistic work, and I need to be evangelized. So I've asked him and his wife to come today, and we've asked, and I am really looking forward to it. And the thing I want to tell you is Ken doesn't pull a message out of a old book somewhere and come to the salt mine. He's prayed, and what he has for us today is straight from the Lord. Yep. Do we have him wired? Got you all set? Okay. Wait for me to shut up? Okay. Well, I'm out of here. Ken, you're up.
Oh, thank you. You're on. I feel much better. I was growing quite concerned. Oh, incidentally, good morning, salt mine. Hallelujah. I'm excited about being here. Well, this is my favorite wife. Her name is Flynn. And we have a new cabinet member with President
Frank Flynn.
Trump.
Oh, him.
I've been real trumped with Trump. We have one of our cabinet people is by the name of Flynn. So you know what it's like when I watch television now. It's always Flynn. She's a great lady. I'll tell you a little bit about her later. She doesn't know I'm going to talk about her. But I was really quite concerned when our couple came up with the string thing. I thought, are they going to talk about being strung along? Or no strings attached. And I was really glad to see those two balls come together because they got Jesus on the inside going on. I had a question the other day in my mind. I said, what would it be like if everywhere you went in Lincoln, you talked to somebody and they were a born-again Christian?
Wow.
What would that feel like? And the reason that question kind of popped in my head is because a year ago in February, I woke up. I always wake up in the night and I pray for about an hour. It's about 2:30 or 3 o'clock or something like that. Something happened to me 10 years ago that made me start doing that. It was absolutely revolutionary. And I woke up in February, and God said to me, shocked me, he said, your time is done at Lincoln Christian Life Center. And I go, oh, my word, God, what are you saying? I mean, I couldn't believe he said that to me. We had just finished a project, and if you want to see something gorgeous, we just finished a kitchen, and the products that we put in it cost $50,000. And we did all the labor, the men of the church. It's absolutely gorgeous looking. We've had commercial people come out and say, let me take pictures of this place because it's just gorgeous. And it was very disturbing. I said, God, I've been in Lincoln pastoring this church for 34 years. And I was just bewildered. I mean, it was frustrating to me. I mean, I've been here long enough that I'm starting to feel at home. And, you know, the first 10 years being here, you don't feel like at home at Lincoln, believe me. You're an outsider. And then you get to kind of break in and take your tie off and you start to fit. And I started fitting, and 34 years. And so immediately, even before I told my wife, I went to the deacons. I said, God told me my time's done here. And so that process all began. And then one night, a week later, I said, God, I just don't know what to do. I mean, here I have been here for 34 years. I don't know anything else. And I says, what do you want me to do? And he said something to me that just absolutely blew my mind. He said, the world is now your pulpit. I go, whoa, what does that mean? And I'll tell you what it means. Friends, every time I walk out of my front door, I'm into the pulpit. And I have never had such an adventure in my entire life is whenever I leave my house, there's always someone needing something. In fact, I didn't want to mention this, but I have a habit of putting $20 in my wallet. I got more today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God, brother. That's $20. Okay, that's it. And God's always saying, give that $20 away. And the other day I was at a church and the Lord says, give that $20 to that woman. So I gave it to her and she said, I'm going to put that in the offering. I said to myself, God didn't tell me to give it to her to put it in the offering. Sorry, lady. And then a week later I went back and I said, how you doing? She says, you know what happened at $20? I said, no. She said, I didn't put it in the offering. I says, well, that was what God told me you shouldn't do. And I says, what happened? She says, well, I was out of a job. And she says, that $20 put gas in my car, so I went to an interview, and the man hired me, and not only did he hire me, he made me a partner in his business. Go blow my mind. I mean, nobody does that, but God does it. That leads me to asking you a question. You know what the two objectives that God has for your life? He wants you to do his will. And then in doing his will, the second objective is always to glorify his name. You don't get any credit for anything that happens. You just get to do it and bring honor to and glory to his name. Well, Paul prayed about this, in the church at Galatia. He said, my children whom I am given in labor until Christ is formed in you. So the big objective that God has in your life and in my life is he's trying to form something in us. Now you say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I got everything formed. No, you don't. I've been in Lincoln long enough to know we don't have it formed yet. But what God is constantly doing is working on our character. Working on our character. Did you notice the first character issue that you had to deal with was called patience? Oh my goodness, I remember when I struggled with patience. Oh, yeah, yeah. Bad word, patience. So he's always working on our character. until the glorious day when we go home and it's all put together just perfect and just right. Now, where do you get character? Until Christ is formed in you. So that invokes some curiosity in my mind as I thought about the Bible. I thought about when Jesus was talking about this very subject, and he went to Samaria, went to a woman of outcast reputation. You didn't relate to Samaritans at all, if you know very much about the Bible. And his disciples left him, and then they came back, and they were kind of worried. They had gone to a little village to get some food. And he said, when they returned, he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And so the disciples were saying one to another, "No one brought him anything to eat." Jesus said, "Now listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Wow, food, that's his food, doing the will of God. By the sixth chapter of John, when he's talking about "I am the bread of life," he says this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And by the eighth chapter, he elaborates that idea, "I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak those things as my Father taught me, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Whoa. So you're absorbed in the doing the will of God, Jesus. You don't do anything. You don't even walk across the street without you knowing it to be a will of God. You do nothing. It's always about the will of God. Now, when Glenn talked to me, I love Glenn. He's a very precious brother. And if you don't like him, I will fight with you. I'll square you up. Because this is a great man of God. And the minute he said to me, "Why don't you come and preach for us?" Instantly, the words came to my mind, just like that. It was found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil, said he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And Satan came to him and said, "If or since you are the Son of God, since you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, I know you're a little bit hungry. Why don't you turn these stones?" If you've ever been to Israel, there are stones everywhere. I mean, they don't even mind if you take them with you because they grow more. They just have stones everywhere. How many has been to Israel? You know what I'm talking about, Glenn, hey? Somebody else over here? You, yes. You ought to take that lady next time you go, Glenn. She would appreciate it. Am I included? Are you talking about the rapture of the church? Hallelujah. So that those words that Jesus, when Satan says, turn these stones into bread, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, that sentence just captured my brain, and I toyed with this after the Lord told me this is going to be. I toyed with that. Man will not live by bread alone. Now, let me tell you something. That's the physical realm. And we all need physical stuff. But, friends, if you build your life on the physical realm of life and trying to accumulate a bigger boat, a better car, a better home, more groceries, and whatever, bread alone, the physical realm, if you are just living on that, you can become a millionaire and still feel miserable because you've missed it. Man will not live by bread alone. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So it's what's going on inside of you. It's the kingdom of God being developed in your character in you that is everything. And then I came to those couple of words in my mind is, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word got a hold of me. And I began to have a debate about the word. And I said, God, I don't want to get too complicated here, but I said to myself, now, God, is that word in Greek logos? Or is that word in the Greek there, rhemos? And I began to have a debate. Now, I don't know if you know Greek. I know, it's all Greek to me too. And so I know just enough about it to know, you know, there's a difference between those two words. Logos. Do you have enough background to know logos? No, you don't have any connection with that. I'm so glad I'm here to let you be informed. So my intelligence will show up today. Oh, I feel so much better just knowing I'm here accomplishing something. You'll never forget this sermon about logos and rhemos. I was going to have you vote on this. Well, let's vote on it anyway. How many believe the word in Greek is logos? Raise your hand. All right, good. Now, how many believe the word in the Greek for word in Matthew 4:4 is not logos but rhemos? Raise your hand. Oh. Hey, there's revision going on here. What's going on here? You voted twice, didn't you? You like both. Oh. So, you know, that, and I, for some reason, since I've retired from the pastorate, my books are kind of messed up, and I couldn't find the concordance. I never thought of that. You guys, modern people, think of that stuff. But I just didn't think about that. And I've been debating and debating, and all of a sudden, God said something in the text in English that just settled it for me. And I go, let's just stop for a minute. Let's talk about logos and rhemos. Let's talk about this. He says you got to live by the word, okay? So the word logos is the word for the word of God. This is the word of God. It's the written word of God. So, when you start thinking about you got to live by the word, there's got to be words in the word to tell you about the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that just walked me down the road a little bit further on this whole thing that God was dealing with me about that I need to deal with you with this morning. Study. You know what study means? It means to be diligent, to be zealous, to really dig it out. You know, for years when I studied the Bible, I read a chapter and I said, I'm done. And I wasn't getting a thing out of it because I just read a chapter. You can't just read a chapter and think, I don't get anything when I read a chapter. Not a thing. It requires you to dig deeper than just a surface reading. You've got to study. A workman. The word workman means like a farmhand. A farmhand goes out and digs, and he plows, and he puts his energy into it. He's looking for something. And then there are two words that he studied to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Approved is a remarkable word. It's a word that's used for the process of how you make metal pure. And if you don't know anything about the way the ancients used to do it, that they found a piece of gold, they would put it into a crucible and heat it up and bring the temperature up. And then they would cool it back off and skim off the stuff that wasn't the pure gold. And then they'd bring the heat up again. And this time it was hotter than before. And they'd get it really burning hot, and then they'd cool it down and skim off what they had there. And then they would bring up the heat again the third time, intensely, far greater than ever before, and let it boil in that heat. And then they would cool it down. And by the time it came to the third level, they had purified it. So when we're studying the Word of God, it's like that. It's not easy. It's studying. It's digging out. It's really being energized by what you're reading and what you're studying, that you may be approved. Now listen, what for? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. When you get the Word of God in you like that, there is no one that can look at you with a wrinkle in their face or a glare on their countenance at all. There will be no regard, no sense of inner shame that will, in any capacity, you'll be free from any type of shame. Now, that's tremendous, because we all deal with shame. How many deal with shame? Sure you do. We all have that. We've done something wrong. I remember several years ago, I was praying and I was rehearsing all the things that I have done in my life that I had sinned against God as a teenager. And I did some, I was just threatened. If anybody ever came to the church where I pastored and they had seen me as a teenager, my reputation would have been gone, I'm sure. And I was talking to God, you know, and he said to me, what are you talking about? I says, God, you know the sins I committed. I started going over. He says, I don't remember. And I go, what? You don't remember? You're God, you know. Friends, when you confess your sins, they're gone. But there's a lingering thing, and there's somebody on your little shoulder always talking to you. Hey, remember what you used to do? But you get in the Word, and you get the Word processing, and there. He has to even shut his mouth. Oh, I like this. Man, I really dig into this. Now, the Word, you know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Glenn, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I've had more preachers explain to me what rightly dividing the truth is. And everybody has their own idea of what it means to rightly divide. You know, you probably heard them talk about you have to make sure you're in the right dispensation as you study the Word. You know, because when they did it in the Old Testament, it was different. And in the New Testament, we're different than the Old Testament. And we have all these rightly dividing methods, you know. You can't do this, you can't do, and rules and rules and rules trying to rightly divide. So, you know, I became very curious about what it means to rightly divide the Word of truth. And can I tell you what it means exactly? It means to cut straight. People tell me, well, you can just get the Bible to say anything you want it to say. That's not true. Your responsibility in the Word of God is to find out what, if you're reading John, you need to find out exactly what John is saying. He only says one thing. He only means one thing. God has inspired him to write down one meaning to the thing. Now, there may be many applications, but friend, there's only one truth. There's only one meaning to it. When I say to my wife, I love you, she doesn't have to go and analyze that and try to figure out. There's only one thing coming from my mouth. I love you. Woo-hoo. Boy, that's a loaded message. I love you. So, cutting it straight, getting to the heart of what exactly is meant. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy might, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will, what? And in the Hebrew, that means he will cut it straight for you. You won't have to worry about this over here or that or getting off the road there. He will always, if you're putting your trust in the Lord and you're studying his Word, he's going to cut a straight path. And you'll be able to walk on that path and never worry about whether you miss God's will or purposes or not. Wow, this is incredible. Well, I've discovered recently by watching television. I don't have a television, but I have Netflix, and I have a means of getting to English. I'm an Englishman. Getting to English news, I like to watch how they look at America. And let me tell you, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 tells me something that counteracts the great tendency in our society that's going on. I believe the major hurdle that people face in America today is a spirit of anxiety and depression. It's widespread. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says this remarkable truth, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. How many would like to have peace just abiding constantly in your heart? Yes. Love that. Now, the verse that follows this verse is the key. It says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So that verse means richly. I looked it up. It means lay out a red carpet in your life for the word of God. Say, come on, word of God. I'm inviting you. Let it come richly into your life. And if you do, what happened? And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep you all the time. You see, the verse here says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, that word rule is very interesting. That word rule means empire. It does not mean judge. If you went to a court, you don't know what a judge is going to do. Because judges nowadays do not make judgments on the Constitution. They make it on their own opinion. Hello? It's disgusting. But if you ever go, have you been up to our ballpark here in town? Did you know what's happened? A new ballpark, and we have William Jessup has helped build that, so they now will be sharing the ballpark. There's one person in a ball game that has the final word. Do you know who it is? And if the ball is way over here and it's not in line and he says strike, what is it? It's a strike. Regardless of what your opinion is, it doesn't make any difference. The person that settles every issue in a ball game is the umpire. And he can be absolutely wrong. But if he declares something, guess what? It is. Period. And so that's the word that Paul uses here. And let the peace of God rule our empire in your life. So as you get the word in your life and it's getting, the written word is getting instilled in your life, what happens? You don't have to worry about the peace of God. The Bible will come and say, I have become the refuge. I have become the umpire of this situation, and I declare peace in your life. Now, this was most adventuresome for me recently. I don't know if you know, I'm having a little bit of a struggle this morning. I'm not my normal self this morning. Yes, I have. Every Sunday morning at Lincoln Christian Life, I always reminded people of the meaning of my name. My name is Kenneth. And I every day, every Sunday, if you know, Brother Dennis, how many times have I said that? Over and over, the word Kenneth, well, you know what it means? It means handsome one. Amen. And I have a tremendous habit of when I'm out in the pulpit now in the world, I say, my name is Kenneth. And I said it to one lady. I says, you know, it means handsome one. And the lady said to me, boy, your parents sure had high hopes. Oh, Glenn, what does your name mean? See, there you go. Well, I had an issue recently. I was going along here, and all of a sudden, a curtain came across this eye, and half of my eye I couldn't see out of this side, the right side, and the left side I could still see perfectly. And I thought, what in the world's going on? So I went to the doctor, and McFarlane is his name, and I said, Dr. McFarlane, what? And he said, let me examine. And he examined, and he said, man, he says, I'm going to call another doctor. We have to have an appointment with you this afternoon. You need an operation probably today. What? Really? He said, yeah, you're on the verge of losing your eyesight. Your retina has separated from the, and I said, really? Yeah. He says, this is very serious. And so I went over to the other doctor, and she examined. She said, yep, you're in trouble. Well, she never said that, you know, try to keep me calm. But she said, I'm going to try to get you in today. Probably can't get you in, but tomorrow morning, very definitely. It's an hour-long operation, and you're awake. Can you imagine what that means? They put tools. They open your eye up, unstitch it. I mean, open your eye, put tools in your eye, and work on it for an hour. And you're conscious. And so at my 3 o'clock appointment that evening when I woke up, I said, God, what about this? I says, what about this? I could go blind. He said, yes. I said, what? He said, yes. He says, don't you know what's happening? I said, no, I don't know what's going on. What's going on? He says, you're going into an adventure. I said, really? Yeah. And honestly, when he said that, you know what happened to me inside? It wasn't just peace. But I says, man, if I go blind, wow, just think what that means. Wow, if God said it's an adventure, boy, this is going to be more fun than you could possibly imagine. Can you imagine thinking you could be going blind and you're on an adventure and it's going to be fun? And I was resolved in it completely. I said, well, this is the coolest thing in the world. If God says it's an adventure, it's going to be an adventure. So, you know, the next day when I went for the operation, you know what happened in the operating room? And when I went and checked in, I thought, I'm on an adventure. Glory to God. I tell you, doctors and nurses, I felt so sorry for them because a preacher let loose in an operating room that feels like there's an adventure. There is an adventure going on. And I had more fun talking to people. I did that one time. I was operating on appendicitis, and the guy that, you know, shoots you to put you under, he says, I started testifying about Jesus. He said, just one second. And he put me under. And so it was like that. It was just gorgeous. It was wonderful. And to be laying there, and the doctor says, as they're operating on my eye, and you could feel the tools in there, all that kind of stuff. And she said, how you doing? I am praying in the Spirit, glory to God. It was wonderful. You have no idea what an adventure that was. And so when I finally got out of there, the nurse was riding me along to the car so I'd be driven home. And she said to me, sir, I said, yes. She says, you're the best patient I've ever had in my life. Now, I'm not doing that to tell you this. I'm telling you this to tell you this. He's the one. He's the one to be accredited to all the things that deserve to be praised. I want to let you know of myself, I would never have an adventure. But when Jesus Christ walked in there, he says, I've got you covered, and we're going to have fun doing this. I love it. There's no end to the excitement and the joy that the Lord has for you. An adventure. I hate to tell you this today. I hope you don't hold this against me, but it's one of those very dark parts of my life. I am a graduate of Humboldt State University. I see you know what I'm talking about. But let me tell you, I want to clarify this a little bit for you. I went to Humboldt State University and graduated before it became known as a drug center. I want you to know that so I can look better in your sight. My first year there, I just had made a commitment of my life to the Lord, and I was trying to figure out how to lead people to the Lord, and I'd come up to him and say, "Do you know you're going to hell?" And for some reason, it didn't go. I just didn't get anybody to come to the Lord doing that. You know, and I thought, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I'm trying my best. And I figured out why I did that, because I practiced what they did in the church. You know, the pastor would get up in the Sunday morning service and say, "Do you know you're going to hell?" So I just, okay, go out and talk. "Do you know you're going to hell?" That's what I, because I was taught that in church. You know, what you learn in church is not always the right thing. I didn't know if I should tell you this, but some of you want to know my denominational background. Well, I'm a Baptist. Oh, you know, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Church of God. I belong to the Christian church. You know, I'm a Methodist. Hallelujah. I'm all these things. I'm even a Roman Catholic. You say you are? Yeah, I've gone to Mass recently in our church here. And you know what I do there? I just pray and enjoy it. You know why? Because there are people in there that are born again. I even suspect this morning there are some people in here that are born again. Is there anybody here born again? Yeah. Hallelujah! Praise God! You know, the label on the door doesn't make any difference. It's the label on the heart that changes everything. So I was at Humboldt State University, and after 1 year, I was such a failure as a witness for Christ that I decided to go to Bethany Bible College. And I went there with one express purpose for 2 years to take everything they could offer me in the Bible. And I was there for 2 years. And when I finished, I went back to Humboldt State University. And the first week I was there, in Founders Hall, I was scheduled to lecture on the Bible. And from that point on, I was working the things of God. And we had a little problem. Because the register, who was a Baptist, said, "Ken, you're going to be in trouble here because professors don't like you talking about God on campus. You better get organized and get a group going here or you're going to be kicked out of here." I said, "Really?" "Yep." So we organized and we became chartered with InterVarsity. I don't know if you know anything about it. Amen. But they're a great group. And one of the first, after we was chartered as an InterVarsity group on campus, and let me tell you this, I even had the Assemblies of God, and I'm ordained now as Assembly of God minister, but let me tell you, Assemblies of God people came in and they said, "We're going to even provide you a home, buy a home for you and everything." But it wasn't right. So we didn't do it. But I'll never forget the advisor that came to visit our campus from InterVarsity. He said, "Ken, you know the Bible pretty well, but," he says, "you're missing the target." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You can't get up there and lecture and get people to get in the Word of God and help them understand the Word of God. It won't make sense to them." And he said something to me in the next 5 minutes that absolutely changed the course of the way I thought. He says, "You have to learn how to ask questions." You have to learn how to ask questions. He says, "Select a chapter in the Bible and then work out questions that find out the meaning of the text. And don't lecture on it. Ask the questions and let them dig it out." That changed my life. Because the most effective way of presenting the truth to God is getting others to think and examine the Word for themselves. Now, I want you to really feel I'm somebody special. Because I'm trying to exalt myself as high as I can get, and the ceiling is just not quite high enough for me. But I have a master's degree in Southern Oregon College. And I took a class called Interaction Analysis. And I learned 10 things there, 10 words in a whole semester. 10 words. They taught us those 10 words, and then they said, you go out in the classroom, and every 3 seconds, write down what the teacher is doing. They're doing one of those 10 words. Either there's a discussion, there's silence, there's confusion, there's a question, they're lecturing, 10 words. So we had to, every 3 seconds, write down what the teacher was doing, so we could analyze how good a teacher they were. And you know what? They discovered the best kind of teachers are not the teachers that lecture, but the teachers who ask questions. So you could tell very quickly, being in a class for 45 minutes and writing down every 3 seconds what they're doing, you can see what their mode of operation is. And that verified what I had learned from InterVarsity. Asking questions. Asking questions. In fact, did you know how many questions did Jesus ask in the Gospels? Do you have any idea? 307 questions. Do you know how many direct questions he asked? 100 direct questions. Now, this is a mind-blowing thing. How many answers did he give? Do you know? 3. I thought Jesus is the answer. And yet he asks questions and he never answers the question. You ever stop to think why he would do that? Because when he asks a question, that question needs to come inside of here, and you need to start dealing with that question yourself. Jesus knew that, and he let the question out there, and you get thinking about that question, and that question comes up, and he knows the Father's going to lead you to the answer, and he lets you just mull it over and affect you. So asking questions, very, very important, life-changing. I've seen it at Lincoln Christian Life Center. When I preached on Sunday morning, that was the driest, worst time in the world because I was doing most of the talking. Sunday night, went into the back room and asked questions. Didn't answer questions, just asked questions. And for the hour, I saw people talking about the Bible and getting in the Bible. And you know what I saw over a six-month period, what was happening in people? Their lives were changing. Lives were changing because they were getting into the Word. So the first thing is, the Word must mean logos. You agree with that? You know, never worry when somebody just looks at their clock when you're preaching. I never worry. But he said, you know, when they start going like that, that's a bad sign. And then I found out a really bad sign is when they take the calendar out. Man, you've been going too long. Believe me. I want to go from logos, the written word, to another word, rhemos. That is when God speaks to you by the Holy Spirit. Has God ever spoke to you by His Holy Spirit? Let me give you a couple of key verses. This one confused me enormously. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That verse confused me because it says, anybody that's led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And yet I know people that get saved and they're no more led by the Spirit of God than anything. Would you agree with me? So I thought, wow, when do people get going being led by the Spirit? It doesn't make sense. If you're born again, you should be led by the Spirit. And then one day, as I was studying the Greek, and I don't know Greek, but I have to dig it out. It's a lot of work. And I looked and I discovered something. It's this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the mature sons of God. The word mature. They've come into maturity. So in other words, friends, when you're first saved, you can't hear the voice of the Lord. You are not accustomed to that. But as you mature in the Word of God and you grow, there's a day, bang, He speaks. And you say, what? And you heard Him. And you go, whoa. Now the same thing, Jesus, listen to this. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sheep, are you a sheep? You may not be a sheep. What does this verse not say? It does not say, my lambs hear my voice. He said, it's my sheep. What are sheep as compared to a lamb? A lamb is something that's just freshly born. Sheep have maturity. They come to know what it sounds like. When I was in Israel, on the backside of the Judean wilderness, where it's the most bleak area, there was in the horizon a shepherd coming along. And he was out in front, and the goats and the sheep were behind him. And he'd say, come on, come on. You know what? Those sheep and those goats followed him. And I thought, whoa, that doesn't happen in America. We drive sheep. But over there, they lead sheep because they know his voice. And if they don't follow him out in that wilderness, they're going to perish, guaranteed. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 1, Samuel is a young man, and he hears God speak, but he thinks it's the priest saying something. So he goes and runs up to the priest. What did you say? I didn't say anything. Go back to bed. Heard God speak again. And he rushes in and says, what'd you say? I didn't say anything. And the priest began to realize, God's speaking to him. He doesn't even know that. Go back and say to the Lord, okay, your servant's ready to listen. And Samuel became a great prophet because in that first experience, hearing the voice of the Lord, he was taught how to hear the voice of the Lord. It's a process. It's learning to hear. It is not doesn't come easy. For myself, it was 3 years every night, getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning and praying and seeking the Lord and asking the Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need to hear you. And finally, after 3 years, the most absolutely radical things begin to happen in my life. I couldn't hardly believe it. I couldn't explain it. But it was happening, and my life has never been the same. Let me give you something that is very important right here, because when I was in that process, I couldn't glean this out very well. It took me a good 10 years to figure out what he had done. But it's what you call a transformation circle. What does that mean? 5 steps to this transformation circle. It's seeing or hearing God. That's a big step forward to hear him. But then the next step, step number two, is reflect and meditate. Think what he said. I've learned this the hard way. When radical things begin to happen to me, I had our superintendent call me up and say, come and explain to me what you're doing. What's happening in your life? And I went. They interviewed me, the top executives of our Assembly of God movement in California. They examined my experiences. They didn't know what was going on. And at the end of that hour, they blew my mind away because the superintendent said to me, Ken, I said, yes. He says, if you ever hear from God for our district, you call me immediately. I go, really? Yeah. Then he said, blew my mind. He says, pray for us. That's not normal, friends. The big leader usually does the praying. I thought, I'm just a little preacher. And then he said to me again after I prayed, he said, Ken, anytime you hear for God for this district, you call me. I said, yes, I will. Then he walked me to the door. He let me out the door, and he said, if you hear anything from God the third time, you call me. I said, I would. And I went home, and I was praying at my 3 o'clock appointment, and the Lord gave me a vision of our district. And I go, whoa! And then he said, you cannot tell the superintendent this. I said, what? He says, no, I haven't authorized you to do that. See, it's the reflection meditation time after God shows you something. You need to have time to think about it and find out what God wants you to do with it. And then he said, don't tell him until you go to prayer meeting and he's there. So, man, the next morning I rush out to the church because we was having prayer meeting. Remember those prayer meetings, Brother Dennis? And I got out there and I thought, superintendent's coming out here today. Hallelujah. He never showed up. He didn't show up for 3 years. In fact, he never did show up. I walked in the Capital Christian Center when a district council's going on, and I entered the place, and when I entered, they were having a prayer meeting. I said, oh, prayer meeting. Sit down. Power of God hit me and said, this is the prayer meeting. I said, oh, dear God. He says, this is the one you need to get up and tell the superintendent what you saw. I says, oh, God. I didn't want to do it. You know, there's preachers everywhere. You know, have you ever noticed how you're intimidated around preachers? I are one. And I'm intimidated with myself. And I said, oh, God. No. He said, you know, I called you for this. I go, oh, God, all right. So I got up and I told everybody what God told me. First step, see and hear what God reveals. Reflect and meditate. Third step, explore and discuss it. Talk to yourself. And number four, adopt a plan, because once you know what you're supposed to do, you need to get a plan. And the fifth thing is act upon the plan. Those are absolutely revolutionary steps. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. What did God say? The inches of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord? No. Did he say the yards of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord? No. What did he say? The steps. Every step you take needs to be ordered of the Lord, and you get ordered of the Lord by the Holy Spirit who directs you. Now, that means you're always listening. Can you imagine Abraham? God told Abraham to offer his son. And he gets him on Mount Moriah, and Abraham stopped listening. Well, what happened? Dead boy. But Abraham kept listening, and God said, hold it! Don't offer your son. Hold it. Stop. Every step needs to be ordered of the Lord. Now you can see I've talked about the possible meaning of that word. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And frankly, I was shocked when God showed me the answer to that, and I didn't even find it in the Greek. It goes like this. You and I tend to be lopsided. You know, we're either, you know, I'm a word man. I believe everything in the Bible. And I meet some over here, and they go, I'm a spirit person. I let God guide me and direct me. You see, either one of those positions is lopsided. It goes like this. If you are a words person only, you dry up. And if you're a spirit only man, you blow up. But if you're a word and a spirit man, you grow up. It's like my wife. I mean, before we were married, we went on one date. I couldn't afford it. Oh, no, I mean... I first met her, I said to myself, this woman is the kind of woman the Bible talks about, a virtuous woman. This is a virtuous woman. And there was a day, I can count the day, and I can see it in my mind to this day, because it happened to her at the same time. God not only said, she's the right kind of woman, he said next to me, she is the woman. The Word and the Spirit. And when God told me that, he told her the same thing at the same time. And then I decided to try the spirits. And I said, if this is true, God, when I see her, I'll say, will you marry me? And she came into my presence, and friends, I wilted. And I said, will you marry me? And she said, I will. And we have been married for over 50 years. Now, everybody's got to get this. If you don't get anything else I've said today, you got to get this verse. Philippians 2:13. Oh, incidentally, is it Logos or Ramos? It's both. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When I saw the word every, I thought, he means both. We need both. Philippians 2:13. Listen to this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How many did you say was born again here? Can I see your hands again right now? Some of you don't have your hand raised, so I suppose you're not born again. Let me tell you something, what that verse says. God is presently working in you. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to try to achieve anything. He says, I am working in you. Wow, that's amazing. He's working in you. He's working in you to both do his will and to do his good pleasure. So he's working. What I had the problem was with God and realizing he was working in me is I had to get myself in tune to him to find out that he was indeed working in me. And when I found out he was indeed working in me, it has been a tremendous blessing, a constant guidance of the Holy Spirit. I will conclude this morning with a little illustration of a friend by the name of Scott. Every Tuesday, it's not true right now, and I got to recover from the surgery another couple of weeks before I can get back on the bicycle. And every Tuesday, Scott calls me and say, let's go take a bike ride. And we go about 10 miles or so. And he's a very nice friend of mine, a good Christian person. He has a rather weird doctor. On Thursday, he rides his bike with the doctor up in the wilderness of Auburn, up in their area. And the doctor's really weird. I'm telling you, the guy says to my friend Scott, Scott, in 3 minutes, there'll be a rainbow right over there. And suddenly, 3 minutes later, there's a rainbow. Friends, this is not just a one-time occasion. He has now 1,000 pictures of rainbows that he said would come in being, and then he's taken a picture of it. I didn't know what to think about that. A rainbow? Just God shows a rainbow when he talks to the doctor. Be a rainbow right there. And it's there. My friend Scott said he was riding with the doc last week. And he says, the doc said to me, look at it. I just took a picture of this eagle. Isn't that incredible? Yes. Stopped their bikes, looked at the eagle. Wow, isn't that amazing? Yeah. And they're riding, and they get back on their bikes, and they're riding along, and they come up upon two people who stopped their bikes. And they said, what do you stop for? They said, we're looking at an eagle nest. the tacos. That's the kind of eagle nest of the eagle I just saw. And suddenly there appeared a rainbow. The doctor looked at the man that was the other man. And he looked at his hand. He said, "What's wrong with your hand? It's four times the size." The doctor looks at it. He said, "There's a problem here." He said, "In fact," he says, "What happened to you?" He said, "My cat scratched me, and there's some kind of stuff in cat's claws that can cause infection on some people." And he says, "You have a very bad hand, sir," the doctor said. He said, "In fact, if you were my patient, you'd be in emergency right now. In fact," he said, "I'd have an intensive care." He says, "Because you're right now not far from losing your life over this hand." Scott says, "Oh, my goodness." And God said to him, "Pray for him." Scott goes, God says, "Pray for him." He goes, "God, you know, you can tell God says something to you, and you know it's God because you don't want to do it." It's like when you have $20 in your wallet. I've lost more $20 out of my wallet you can ever imagine. I go to a store and say, "God says, give him $20. "God, I have to go to the bank and get another 20. "Give him 20. "I don't want to. "I just gave up. I just do it now." Scott said, "God told me four times to pray for the man." And he says, "Don't want to." Finally, God says, "Well, his name is Dave. Tell him, say, Dave." He says, "That will be a sign that I'm talking to you." So he said, "Dave?" And he said, "Yeah, how'd you know my name?" He said, "God just told me your name." And then he got brave enough and said, "Can I pray for you?" So he prayed for him. What caused that? The Spirit of God leading a man on a bicycle path. The world is your pulpit. Friends, your call of God. God is actively working in you. Would you let him do it? There's no more meaning in life than man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.